I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to slow it down just a little bit tonight. Usually we cover about a chapter, occasionally two chapters a night. But we are going to just cover the first half of Revelation 19 tonight. For obvious reasons, as we go through this text, I'm simply entitled this message one word. It's the word hallelujah. Would you say that word with me? Hallelujah. It's a wonderful word. And we're going to look at it tonight. And I'd like you to stand with me, please. And verse 1 of Revelation chapter 19, just to get us going. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, everyone say it, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And then we go down to verse 3. And again, they shouted, say it, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, say it, hallelujah. And then down to verse 6, my favorite. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Thank you that you reign, O God. Let hallelujah infect our hearts and fill our lives and mark our very going in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a marvelous word, the word hallelujah. You do not find it in the English Bible anywhere until the 19th chapter of the very last book of the Bible. It's a word that is commonly translated differently in the Old Testament. It actually is based on a compound of two Hebrew words. Hallel, which means praise, and Yah for God or Yahweh, that personal name sometimes translated Lord in Scripture. In other words, if you take these two Hebrew words, where you see Hallel and Yah, like in the great praise Psalms of Psalm 113 to 118, we call that the Hallel, the songs of praise to God. It was probably part of the hymns that Jesus sang with his disciples when it says after the Last Supper, after the Passover meal, before they went to the Garden of Olives, they sang a hymn and departed. They would have customarily sang the Hallel, the praise. They would have sung this great expression of praise to God, just called the Hallel. That's the first part of Hallelujah, Hallel. And then Yah, that name of God, or the Lord, that personal name of God. When Moses said to God, who shall I say sent me to deliver Israel out of Egypt? And he'd say, tell him, I am that I am. That's the root to be, which is at the heart of the name Yahweh, that personal name of God. All that you need, I will be to you. I am that I am. Just go and be a part of my delivering work. And so, Hallel and Yah for God in Hebrew, Yahweh. These two words come together. When you see them close to one another in the Old Testament, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I may only be I may not be using precisely the right terminology, but every time you see praise the Lord or praise God in the Psalms or in much of the Old Testament, it is these Hebrew words. Now, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he comes, and he, of course, is writing the book of Revelation in the Greek language. So he uses a device we call transliteration. He takes the original Hebrew words, and instead of trying to find out another kind of Greek word for it, he sort of just tweaks that compound, Hallel and Yah, into the Greek. And then the writers in English of the New Testament take that word in Greek that is almost identical to our English word hallelujah, and they just transliterated it into our English word hallelujah, and it preserves, even therefore with very little change, the very core of the original Hebrew words, praise God, praise the Lord. Will you say that phrase with me? Praise the Lord. When you are saying hallelujah, you are saying praise the Lord, but in a very specific intent in context. For this context in Revelation chapter 19 is the beginning of a great celebration. In chapter 18, we attended a funeral. It was the funeral of this one called if the church is the bride of Christ, then this one whose funeral we celebrated in the previous chapter is not the bride, but the anti-bride. She's called the prostitute. She is the center of world economic, political, and religious power and the greatest exporter of filth to the nations that the world has ever seen. The world seems to be a kind of global village at this point. And to the first century people, she had all the markings of Rome, this great empire who had control over so much a part of the world and was known for her filth and debauchery and idolatry. There will be in the end times an ultimate final world economic, political, religious power symbolized by the prostitute who we see back in chapter 17 as the one who is riding on the back of the beast who is the Antichrist. So you get this incredible sort of marriage, the Antichrist with the anti-bride. Now, however, in chapter 18, we saw the funeral. Ironically, the Antichrist builds an alliance of 10 other nations and turns and topples this center of economic power in the world at the time, just before Jesus comes. Probably battle wars in the Middle East will be drawn into that. Great international conflagrations occurring. And here the beast turns on the prostitute. Evil victimizes evil because evil has no capacity other than for self-interest to coexist with anything or anyone else. The beast turns and there is a complete shattering of some kind of the economic and political world superpower of the time before Christ comes. And so we sang her funeral dirge in chapter 18. The funeral dirge of the anti-bride. But now in chapter 19, we have the wedding celebration of the true bride. We are going from a funeral to a wedding. I've had one time in my life as a pastor where I had to do a wedding in the morning and a funeral in the afternoon. And I'll tell you, that's shifting gears pretty radically. But we, from chapter 18 to chapter 19, we take this delightful journey from the funeral of the prostitute, Babylon, this great, wicked economic and political superpower, overthrown by the Antichrist himself for insane reasons. We go from that funeral to the great wedding celebration. And the celebration wedding, we'll get to that wedding in a moment, but the announcement of this great wedding of now Christ with his bride. It'll be the middle of this chapter. We'll pick it up next time. In the middle of this chapter, that finally the second coming of Jesus Christ himself is described in detail. This is the heavenly prelude. This is the great celebration. Verse 1 of chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. It's the first of the only four occurrences of this Hebrew transliterated word in our English New Testament, hallelujah. And all four times in the first half of chapter 19, just before the description of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that the next time you sing hallelujah. Now, there's a familiar song we sang. I like it. It's wonderful. It's meaningful. I just worship with it. And it goes, you know, something like, Hallelujah. Sing it with me. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I've worshiped with believers in Asia. I've worshiped with believers in Europe. I've worshiped with believers in Africa, many parts of the world. And I've heard them worship in their language. I couldn't understand some of the melodies of some of the worship songs. I could recognize, but of course the words were in languages I didn't understand. Either Amharic there when I was in Ethiopia, or German when I was ministering in Germany to university students, or in Thai when I've been in Thailand. You hear their worship songs, but you don't understand, of course, the words, because I don't know any of those languages. Even though they may even have the same melodies we have, with the exception of one worship word. Wherever you go, anywhere in the world, you will hear and recognize the word hallelujah. People of every tribe and tongue that Jesus has bought by his blood use the word hallelujah. It's a marvelous word. It's an amazing word. And we love to sing that song. And I'd like to comment on that song in just a moment, on the style of that song. But let me just for a moment refocus you now, because we're beginning to understand that hallelujah is the ultimate word that's going to declare that the end has come and the great wedding celebration. We've gone from funeral to wedding here, and Jesus is about to come. Hallelujah. Praise God. God. You see, hallelujah is a word that directs the attention away from us to him. And that needs to be the very character of our lives. Everything in my world wants to direct the attention to me. Everything in my world makes me feel like, you know, life is a movie and I play the starring role. And everything ought to serve my interests around me. Even God, we subtly recreate God into our own image, make him our puppet. Even God, even believers, I get distressed. You know, they're always angry at God because he's not being what they think he should be to them, rather than trembling before a holy God. Hallelujah reminds me that life's not about everything coming to me being the star of the script. No, life and attention in life needs to go to God. Hallelujah directs me away from me. And I hope you don't take this personally, but hallelujah directs me away from you as well. God is the object of hallelujah. Praise God. He is the object. And the more life is God-centered, and this is the great battle of our lives, the more life is God-centered, the more we are living the very intent and spirit of that marvelous praise word, hallelujah. It's attention directed away from me. In the Old Testament, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." That's life not directed towards me, but towards him. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That's living a God-directed life. That means the greatest thing I can do is stay connected to the power of Christ's Spirit, to live in him, to abide in him, and let his word abide in me. That everything in my life is God-directed. Paul, talking to people who are rather arrogant in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Why do you boast about your spiritual gifts and boast about your talents and boast about your accomplishments?" And then he asks the question, "What on earth do you have that God hasn't given you in the first place? And so why do you boast like you had it on your own and God didn't give it to you?" See how even in arrogance we become self-focused, and life is self-directed, and I get all the credit rather than the God-directed life. Hallelujah directs my attention away from me to him. He who began a good work in me, he's going to be faithful to finish it until the day of the Lord. I'm going to appear before him someday, and I'll take credit for nothing, but I'll be able to give him glory for everything. And the more we begin living that way right now, one of the ways I try to experience what Paul calls the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which to me is another way of living a very God-directed life, is I find that as I'm constantly in the discipline of gratefulness, everything that happens throughout the day. Lord, thank you. I'm grateful to you because you're the giver of every good thing. There's not a good thing in the world, even though unbelievers can enjoy good things as well. The fact is, there's not a good thing in the world that doesn't come from the Father of lights above. I stay God-directed by constantly giving him gratitude and credit for everything I enjoy ultimately comes from him. And the more I thank him and praise him for things, the more I just fall in love with him. I see his great and good and gracious heart. God wants us to live God-directed lives because, folks, it's going to be God who's going to bring the end to human history. And my eternal destiny is built not on what I do, but what God has done on my behalf in Jesus Christ. So, hallelujah. Praise God. It directs to him and away from me. And then that word praise, praise him. Praise God. Although it directs us to God and away from me, it involves me in every way. He says, hallelujah, calls. It's the ultimate call to worship word. It's praise him. It's an invitation word. It's a command word. It's a privilege word. Praise the Lord. Praise him. Direct to him and then respond towards him and give him glory. Give him glory for everything he's done in your life. Give him thanks for everything he's done in your life. Give him credit. Acknowledge him in every step of your life. Depend on him for everything you have in your life. Constantly praise him. Praise is the atmosphere of heaven, and it ought to be the atmosphere of our lives. Praise means to acclaim and to affirm and to declare who he is. Praise keeps us. It's like it makes place for the presence of God in our lives. And so this great word, hallelujah, calls us to be totally involved in God-directed adoration. It keeps our whole life on kilter, in the right direction, right where it ought to be. Hallelujah. My only problem with the song we just sang, as beautiful as as worshipful as I find it, and as much as I love singing it, is that the style and tone and tempo of the song is out of character with the way it's used in Scripture. I hope that doesn't offend you. I'm just telling you the way it is. They are not up in heaven singing, hallelujah. No. Because you know what's about to happen? They are declaring, finally, Jesus wins. They are celebrating that the harlot, the world system, everything against God, everything in our world that seems to so minimize and sideline the things of God and make the church seem irrelevant, suddenly that seemingly persecuted, irrelevant, small church is singing, they win in Jesus. They are declaring. They are shouting the word. This is a cry of victory. Lord, we praise and give glory to you alone. We could never accomplish this. We were the victims of this world system that martyred your saints, but you have overcome them. So they're not exactly going, you know, kumbaya, hallelujah. This is our song. This is our declaration. This is our word of triumph. It's why we do praise him, because he has finished what he started. And he has defeated the enemy. And so the first hallelujah, right there in verse 1, hallelujah, for salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's everything that hallelujah says. Salvation, deliverance, power. In fact, the Hallel in the Old Testament speaks largely of the celebration of the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. He is the God of salvation. That means we get to be free. That means we get to win. That means his glory belongs to him. And power that we could never have ourselves. It's because of his power that this has come. Why? Verse 2, for the true and just are his judgments. True and just are his judgments. And he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his saints. You go back into two chapters and you describe this. You see that prostitute described? She's an exporter of moral filth of every kind. She oppresses the poor in economic injustice while otherwise other people live an absurdly an absurd luxury that's not even justified. There's no sense of justice. There's just all of evil and darkness and the toxic mix of political power, money, and religion. And, oh, it's just everything that corrupts absolutely. But here's the great victory. They're not singing hallelujah. They're saying hallelujah. Finally, it's overthrown. And his judgments are just and true. Because this is the one we're told two chapters earlier, this prostitute was drunk on the blood of the martyrs. And God judges because he's just. He needs to address evil. But he also judges to avenge us, the righteous, where we've been victimized by that evil. And so he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. That's the end of the commentary on the first hallelujah. The second hallelujah. And again they shouted, say it, hallelujah. For the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. In the Old Testament, prophets, this was a pretty common word picture for a city that had been defeated. And it's just in smoldering ruins. Its smoke goes up. They look at the great city of Babylon, the great prostitute, this great world power system, and the smoke is going up from it. They said two chapters earlier, she will never fall. She is utterly wealthy. She is the epitome of human evolution. And now it's in smolders with the smoke coming up. Boy, if God doesn't get the final word. And they say, hallelujah. Remember, even the Antichrist tried to fake the resurrection of Christ. He seems like he died and comes back to life. But there's no resurrection for the prostitute. There's no resurrection for Babylon. I want to tell you, God is going to put a final period at the end of this world system. And so they shout, hallelujah. And then verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, what? Hallelujah. Now, we met these two groups of people. This is where reading Revelations is a bit like watching Star Wars. They're strange creatures and all kinds of funny things and lots of special effects. And here we find the four living creatures. They're described to us in Revelation chapter 4, in that great worship scene of heaven that's the backdrop to the countdown to the end of history. They're the one who sits on the throne, who is the creator of all. He is surrounded, first of all, closest in by four living creatures. They are strange creatures. They got eyes all over them. One looks like a horse. One looks like an eagle. One looks like a man. One looks like a lion. They are strange. They have wings. They're very strange creatures. And they remind us of the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6 and the cherubim of Ezekiel chapter 10. They are the highest angelic order of beings. They are the ones who represent the worship of the hosts of all of heaven. Around them, we have 24 thrones with the elders upon them. They're referenced there too. The 24 elders and the four living creatures. So the throne, the four living creatures, and then the 24 elders. 12 is the number of the covenant people of God. Like the 12 tribes of the covenant people of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Covenant. And so here you have that which represents the totality of the worship and adoration of God's covenant people. The worship of heaven and the four beasts, the worship of the covenant people in earth, the 24 elders represented there, and these angelic beings that are on the 24 thrones. And you remember those 24 thrones, those poor elders on the 24 thrones just could not stay on their seats. They were constantly on their face. Man, they kept falling down. Every time they're referred to, you have them falling down on their face. They start sitting up and they end up falling down because they're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And once again, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, somehow the stereo effect of the convergence of the worship of heaven and of earth. And they come together and they fall and they worship God who is seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. Well, it's just been described that the prostitute has been overthrown. Jesus wins. And that she'll never be resurrected or raised up again. And so those are the first two hallelujahs. Now all of heaven joins in. And they agree together. And they just say amen. Probably amen and hallelujah are the two most common words you hear in Christian worship. The word amen is more than, I used to think it was the way you let everybody know the Just like when you write a sentence, the way you know the sentence is done is you put a period at the end, right? And when you do a prayer, the way you tell everybody the prayer is done is you put an amen. It's a verbal period. That's all I thought amen was. But amen is a wonderfully rich word. It's not a verbal period. It literally means so be it. It's agreeing. Remember Jesus said it in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the ultimate agreement word that let the purposes of heaven be agreed to on earth. And Lord, do it in Jesus' name. And so they are saying, here's all of the worship of heaven and the saints. And they're saying, amen, Lord. You are the one who to whom salvation and glory and honor belong, specifically because you are the one who is superintending the end of a wicked world and the coming of a new kingdom. So here all heaven agrees. Yes, Lord. Amen. And the victory word, hallelujah. It's the victory word. It's the God-centered, praise-encompassing victory word. Then came a voice, verse 5, from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. It's another call to worship at another level. And then he heard, as praise our God. Of course, praise God is the word hallelujah. So they're hearing the hallelujahs, and then the call to that hallelujah, to one more great hallelujah comes. All you as servants, a fear in both small and great. There's a place for everybody. You may think yourself small or great, but everyone who finds the common ground of fearing God and being on his side, praise him, all you as servants. And then the response, verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. In the third hallelujah, it's the 24 elders and the four creatures representing the totality of the praise of God's order. But beyond the ruling order of these closest to the throne, now we zoom out. And I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. Folks, this was not mellow worship. This again was not hallelujah. This was like the sound of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The first two hallelujahs were the announcement that the old order has passed away and will be done away forever. The third hallelujah was the agreement of heaven and earth, not with the will of the Antichrist, but with the will and purpose and ultimate dominion of the true Christ. And now the final hallelujah declares, he from now on shall reign. No more prostitutes, no more beasts, no more evil. He alone shall reign. Hallelujah. It's one of my favorite expressions in the entire Bible. Hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. That word reigns means he rules. He's on the throne. He's in charge. He's king of all the kings. He's Lord of all the lords. It's a concept that gives us amazing hope. Whenever we pray, we're invoking his rulership into situations. But there is coming a day where he's going to be the Lord of all the situations and where his rule is going to be known. Isaiah said his glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. This is the reign and rule of God. He will come to set up a 1,000-year reign and rule, the millennium. He's coming to reign finally. What a moment this is. This is yet ahead of us. Human history seems to be going on year after year like it's always been. We feel like evil keeps growing. We feel powerless in front of it. But there's coming a moment where human history as we know it will never be the same again, because hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For, and here's where we go from the funeral to the wedding. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, the picture of righteousness. This fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, even those who stayed faithful in the face of martyrdom, even those to whom it cost everything, their righteous deeds, which was their faithfulness to Christ and their dependence on His grace for their standing and allegiance to His shed blood for being purchased and redeemed and a part of His family. He said, now they're clothed in white and they're ready for the great wedding celebration. Wedding celebrations in the Bible, Jesus spoke of them often as a picture of the kingdom of God. Throughout ancient Jewish thinking, wedding celebrations specifically were related to the Messianic age, when the Messiah, the conqueror, would come and set up His new kingdom. Here, now, at the moment Jesus is about to return, they're announcing that a great wedding supper is beginning. And it's announced with that incredible word, hallelujah. See, hallelujah, and that God-directed, all-encompassing praise word, it'll remind you that someday this old order is going to pass away. It's our victory word. It's going to remind us that someday Jesus is coming back again, and the Lord our God will reign. And it reminds them, you, that we have a place in that. That we, like a bride to the bridegroom, are going to be reunited with Christ. He's not going to administrate eternity without us. We are going to be like the queen at His side. If you've read Paul Bill Meyer's book, Destined for the Throne, he even suggests to us that prayer is practice for us to co-reign with Christ through all eternity as His bride. Because in prayer we agree with what He wills to do, and we come into agreement with it, and then it's released in the earth and He rules. And all we're doing is practicing for that day when there will be a great wedding and we'll be united to the Lamb, to the bridegroom, the bride to the bridegroom, and we'll reign and rule with Him eternally. So hallelujah is not only a word of victory over the present order, a word of announcement of the coming of the rule of Christ, but it's also the ultimate word that announces to you and me, we have a future. And it's with Him. Queen to King, bride to bridegroom, and we will reign and rule with Him forever. Amen? Well, I hope that gets your encourager going. I hope the next time you say, hallelujah. You know, it'll take you past the tough stuff that's just staring you down on any given day. You know, they say a long-term vision is the best antidote to short-term discouragement. Hallelujah gives me that long-term vision. It calls me to acknowledge Him in all my ways and to live a life of praise and gratefulness to Him. And it tells me that no matter what's staring me down right now, including a world system that'd get rid of me if it could, that Jesus will win in the end. It's the big picture. It's the destiny. It's the perspective-giving word. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Will you stand with me, please? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just worship Him for a moment right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have begun a good work. We'll finish it unto the day of Christ. Hallelujah, you're going to overcome. Hallelujah, you're going to reign. Hallelujah, you're going to finish what you've started. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We glory in you, Lord, tonight. In the name of Jesus, glory and might and power are yours. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the King. We love you, we love you, we love you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. My God, you are the King coming to make us live, to make us alive, to give us grace. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Just want to ask where our heads are bowed and eyes are closed before we move on to other response. Just like to ask if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Jim, I'm I think I'm more on the world's side than on Christ's side tonight. But I want to have a God-directed life. I don't want life just to be towards me. I want it to be towards God. If Jesus died to forgive my sin, and if He's coming back to wrap up what He started 2,000 years ago when He died, that we could be forgiven, that we could have salvation, that He could live in our hearts, then I want to say yes to Him. You say, I'm right now on the world's side. I'm not on Jesus' side. But I want to come onto His side. And I want to say no to my sin. I want Him to forgive me for everything of my going my own way apart from Him. And I want to come to His way tonight. And you just wave your hand at me while others are praying. We'd love to pray with you, not embarrass you, but there's no more important decision, as you probably gathered, than this decision. For the big picture is that Jesus is coming back again. We need to be ready for that day. We need to be on His side, not the other side. And you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Jim, tonight I want to get my heart right with God. I'm not right with God, but I need to get my heart right with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you will just say, this would apply to the rest of you that would, you know, you're followers of Christ, but you say, Pastor Jim, I've just been going through some tough stuff. And it's pretty hard to say hallelujah. It's pretty hard to shout triumph in front of what I've been going through. And you know, the Lord understands that. But He, by His Word and Spirit, wants to just come and give you perspective that there's a bigger picture than what you're facing this week. You know what? He is going to finish what He started. I just keep hearing that verse tonight through my head over and over. He who began a good work is going to finish it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's going to be the hallelujah that's going to be the final word over your life, not defeat. It's going to be a wedding service, not a funeral, that's going to be the final word of your life. But maybe you've been fighting incredible discouragement, and it's just been hard to live in that place of praise. Even gratefulness has been tough lately. But you say, Pastor Jim, tonight, I just want a fresh, God-directed life. I just want things to just go towards Him in my life afresh. And I need the Spirit of God just to lift me and renew my faith tonight. And you just wave your hand at me there, too. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just a number of you, just wave your hand. In fact, just leave it up for a moment. Lord, just right now, oh, God, we just pray for our brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just pray right now, Lord, that You will bring the hallelujah back into their lives. The big picture, Lord, that You're going to finish what You've started. You're not going to abandon us. You're not going to leave us lost and depleted, but You're going to finish the work. That our destiny is not a funeral service, but a wedding ceremony. And my God, I pray You'll just lift heaviness tonight from their hearts. Lift the spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus. Just break it right now. In the name of the Lord. And I pray You'll give them the mantle, the garment of praise. Lord, that capacity for praise the Lord will come. That capacity for praise God, hallelujah, will come. You'll put a fresh spirit of joy. You just lift the heaviness. You'll put joy in a song they can't even understand, except Your Spirit breaks heaviness and brings life. Take away fear. Take away everything that would fight our faith. And lift us up, oh God. Hallelujah. And lift us up in You, Jesus. Hallelujah.